Welcome to this message from Port Life Church. Our goal is to bring life to the Port community and beyond. And our hope is that this message will inspire and encourage you today.
Good morning. In the 5th century BC, there was a Chinese general and a military strategist by the name of Sun Tzu. Maybe I pronounced that right or wrong, I don't know. But he wrote a book about warfare that has influenced military thinking and strategy all around the world, even today. And most of you probably have heard of it. It's called The Art of War. Anyone read that? Oh, actually, have one at the back there that has read it. That's pretty good. In it, you'll find battle manoeuvres, tactics, strategic advice. And in the book, his position on war is pretty clear. War should be avoided with diplomacy, if possible. But if war is unavoidable, fight strategically and psychologically to minimise damage and save resources. But he says what's most important is preparing for battle. Prepare for the climate, prepare for the terrain, know the enemy's weaknesses and strengths, know the enemy's movements and behaviour, and train for battle. The world has significantly changed since that book was written 2,500 years ago. And yet it's still relevant today because he focused on the people side of the war rather than the technological side, which is smart because technologies regularly change, but people don't. Now, before you rush out to buy a copy or download a copy on Kindle, you need to realise that if you're joining the armed forces, this may be very helpful with some of your studies, but when it comes to fighting your personal battles, we need something better. Because it says in Ephesians 6:12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. When it comes to the spiritual battles of life, the only book you and I need is the Bible. So let's see what the Bible says. We're going to start today in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. For those of you that don't know me and how it works here, I like to use the New Living Translation. You're welcome to use whatever Bible, whatever translation you want. But in case you're wondering what's mainly going to come up, it'll be NLT unless I specify otherwise on the screen. But the Israelites are wandering in the desert, surprise, surprise, and they've just left the wilderness of Sin and are camped at Rephidim. So we're starting from verse 8. It says, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Joshua wins. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down in a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with the Amalek generation after generation. I've got a really important question to ask here to start today. Who here owns a caravan and a four-wheel drive? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's a fair few here. Tens of thousands of getting ready to retirees, whatever that is, or even retirees, have this four-wheel drive and the caravan. Andy's getting ready to retire. We call these people grey nomads, which is not really fitting for Andy, but he's got no hair. Sally and I, we're a little bit different, and we're going to be creating our own retirees group one day. It's the same principle as the grey nomads, but we're going to be the grey nomads, which means we travel from town to town staying in motels. Because at the end of the day, there's nothing better than going out in nature during the day and having a posturpedic bed at night. That's my own thinking. It'll catch on. Watch out for it. Grey nomads. Right. But the Amalekites were nomads. They moved around a lot. They were just like the grey nomads. They roamed around looking for trouble. And I picture these people looking a bit like this. Now, these are Tusken Raiders. And they're in Star Wars. And they are, you know, when you read about the Amalekites in the Bible, three things stand out about them. First of all, they're very well organized. They target the weak and they're savage, not in a TikTok try hard kind of way. I'm talking about they were brutal. They were nasty, as these guys were. And they were cruel. And the word Amalekite had various meanings to the Israelites, but one of them was that the Amalekites were people of prey. And if you read about them in the Bible, generation after generation, what are they doing? They are preying on vulnerable people. They are cruel. They are savage. And it says, 40 years later, when Moses reflected on that day that they were attacked at Rephidim, this is what he says in Deuteronomy 25. He says, "Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God." See, the Amalekites had this strategy that you don't attack an army head on. They were cowards. So what they would do is that they would just attack those that were straggling at the back, those that were straggling behind. Who are we talking about here? Who would be the stragglers? Well, I want you to imagine here that everybody in the room, we are the Israelites, and all of us have been wandering through the desert. Everyone's tired, everyone's exhausted, we're all hungry, we're all thirsty. Would we all be walking together in a close bunch? I reckon, even from the beginning, very unlikely. We would almost immediately start to spread out. Now, who would be right at the back? I've got a picture. Teenagers on their phones. Now, back then, that would not have been the case. It would have been those that would have been struggling the most, those at the back would have been the elderly, the sick, the disabled, the injured, and the mothers with babies. And those that weren't mentally coping with all that was happening. Now, this is very relevant to 2021. And that is who they attacked. They picked them off one by one. Now, imagine 2.5 million people walking through the desert. We're only a few hundred here. Imagine 2.5 million. And imagine how spread out they would be as days and weeks and months go by. And the armies at the front, because that's how they worked, the armies at the front, and before Joshua and the army even know what's going on, those who could not defend themselves would have already been attacked. They would have been cut off from the rest of the Israelites, and they would have been either raped, bashed, or killed. And as a result of what happened in Exodus, we read in Numbers 2 that God organized in the future Israel's travel very differently. He said, going forward, everyone's going to travel in their own tribes. So we read from verse 9, it says, "All the men assigned to the camp of Judah, according to their divisions, number 186,400. They will set out first. Then it'll be the families of Judah, the young and the old and the vulnerable." And then it says in 2:16, "All the men assigned to the camp of Reuben, according to their divisions, number 151,450. They will set out second, then the young, then the old, and the vulnerable." And then the third tribe of army would set out. So what you had was army, vulnerable, army, vulnerable, army, vulnerable. And this way, the weak would always be surrounded by the strong, instead of being unprotected at the back. And it was a great strategic move against that enemy because they knew how that enemy operated. Take him from the back. Now, that's great, but there's something else we need to consider. We go back to Ephesians 6:12. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." This passage is talking about our unseen enemy. You probably worked that out. It's Satan and his demons. And the reason I've talked about the Amalekites today is because they operated in a very similar way to the way that Satan does. The Amalekite strategy was prey on the vulnerable. And Satan loves to prey on the vulnerable. He chooses his battles. He attacks those that are vulnerable, especially those that are struggling, those that are isolated. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. The art of war says you need to know your enemy. And I think it's true for spiritual battles as well. We need to know what it is that the devil's going to try to do. So here's what we need to know. And you've probably heard this taught many times, and I think we should speak on this every year because this is what leads to people's undoing. But here we go again. We're going to do this. We haven't done this for a while. But I really want you, this is so important we get this. Here's what we need to know. Number one, the devil never attacks our state. He doesn't attack our state. Now, our state is the state that we're in. Now, we can be pretty messed up. The devil doesn't force you or me to sin. He doesn't need to. Sin comes fairly naturally to us. You know, cut in front of me in a line, I'll sin. Give me three red lights in a row, I'll be impatient. You know, ask if it's okay to put me on hold when I'm on the phone. I'll lie. I'll say, yeah, that's fine, when I'm saying, no, actually, that is not fine. I've rung to talk to you, not to sit around and wait. Romans 7 says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. So the devil doesn't need to spend all his time trying to get you and I to do the wrong thing. He doesn't need to. He knows that we'll just do that. From time to time, we will get it wrong. Now, the devil's far more crafty. He's not interested in attacking your state. He has something better to do. Swap over. Here we go. He attacks our standing. Now, our standing, it's really simple. Our standing is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. If we have genuinely asked God for forgiveness and have chosen to live for him, we are totally forgiven for even the worst things we've ever done and ever will do. And we will live with God and his people eternally forever. That is our standing. That's your standing if you're a Christian. The devil knows all of this. He knows your standing. He knows and understands the Bible better than you and I. He knows it really well. And he knows our standing with God if you and I have accepted Jesus. But it won't stop him trying to deceive us. It's not hard. All he has to do is have you and I believing that we have lost our standing. That's all he's got to do. He's just got to trick you into thinking that you've lost what you had. So many of his attacks are really targeted. They're targeted at your standing. And he attacks with the most powerful weapon, thoughts. Thoughts that lead to doubt about our standing. Josh. You've sinned so much. God forgave you before, but he's not going to forgive you now. You've done it too many times. Josh, you're useless. You keep on doing the same thing over and over again, the same bad thing. God's abandoned you. You can't do that. Josh, God's given up on you. So you should just give up. You've lost your standing. And if the devil can get us thinking this, he might just get us believing it. And if we believe it, we might stop talking to God out of guilt. Or just as bad, we might start thinking, oh, you're right, I've been so bad. You know what? I have to try and earn it back. I'm going to have to try and be really, really good so that I can get back in the good books of God rather than what we're meant to do, which is accept it by grace. Either way, we're tricked into thinking that we've lost our standing. But it doesn't have to end like this. It says in verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. At some point, all of us will come under spiritual attack. And sadly, when this happens, too many Christians walk away from God, or at least their lives fall in a heap. So what can we do that will enable us to withstand whatever the enemy wants to throw at you and I? Well, I believe that there's two things we should be doing. I've got two things for you today as we get near the end of 2021, two really important things. And the first thing is stick together. The first point is stick together. When the Israelites traveled in one big group, they were too spread out. It was just too big, and they separated. And those who were isolated at the back got attacked. And it's the same today. Christians in the world, there's a big group of Christians, right? The church universal, it's big. There's millions of us, but we're too spread out. The most vulnerable Christians are those that are trying to live the Christian life alone. And I've seen people try this every year. They find themselves in a spiritual battle, and for some reason, that leads to them isolating themselves from the rest of the church. And if you're tempted to do the same, you should know this. Once you isolate yourself from the church, you are playing into the enemy's hands. That is exactly what he wants you to do. Because no one's there to protect you. No one there is to encourage you. No one's there to support you. No one's there to guide you. It is just you on your own, hoping that you can deal with it. When were the Israelites the most safe? It's when they travelled in tribes. The strong looked out for and protected those that were going through tough times, those that were vulnerable at the time. And our tribe is Port Life. And I believe that we all have a role to play here. At times, any of us could become vulnerable. We can go through spiritual battles. All of us can, no matter how strong, no matter how mature a Christian we might be, we can all go through that vulnerable time. And it's so important that it's at that time that we stay with our church family. Because it's the role of everyone else to look out for and protect those that are vulnerable. And in 2021, I believe this is especially relevant with all that this pandemic has produced. Ever since COVID started, people have been spiritually attacked. In South Australia, not really physically attacked. It's mainly been spiritual over and over again. And in response, some Christians have chosen to hide away. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying. I see value in social distancing, and I understand if you're sick, you should not be here. If you're meant to be in quarantine, you should be in quarantine. If you're meant to isolate, you've got to isolate. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't stay connected to your church family. You may not be able to physically be here on a Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean we should therefore cut all ties with our church family. There is a big difference. Because that's exactly what the enemy would have you do. We need other Christians around us, or at least in contact with us, especially during this time. Because it's much harder for the enemy to pick you off and me off if we have church family supporting us. Hebrews 10. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This scripture, I think, is especially relevant for 2020 and 2021. Stick together. Even if the world's falling apart, stick together. Stay connected to your local church, no matter whether it's via phone, whether it's via email, whether it's via online or in physical person here. Whatever you can, stick together. We are stronger together. Pretty simple. Number one, stick together. Number two, prepare for war. Do you know, many Americans have been weaponing up since COVID began. Now, according to the newspaper USA Today, well, I did a little bit of a check on this. Last year, Americans, they are reporting, bought over 40 million guns. Do you believe that? The first 5 months of 2021, another 20 million guns. 8 million were people that bought guns for the first time. So when I say we should prepare for war, I don't mean do that. just in case I have the police rocking up at my house this afternoon, booking me for inciting violence. That is not what I'm talking about. We are not, that is not what I mean by prepare for war. I think the USA people may have it a little wrong. Remember what it says again, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. How do you prepare for spiritual wars? It says it, the answer in verse 11, put on all of God's armour so that you may be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. What armour do we put on? Well, it's all there in Ephesians 6. I'm just going to briefly mention it. Ephesians 6:14 says, put on the belt of truth. You know, Satan's a liar. He's going to try and deceive you into believing his lies. If, for example, God's not going to forgive you for what you've done this time. Where in the Bible does it say that? Now, the Bible is truth. Does the Bible say he will not forgive you? This is what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all wickedness. All wickedness. The truth stops us being deceived by the enemy. It also says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Satan will attack your righteousness. He'll try to make you feel like a condemned person when you sin, even though God's already forgiven you. He'll try to condemn you. If you sin, whatever you do, don't run away from God. Don't do an Adam and Eve. Don't try to get back into God's good books either. That won't work. You'll be sinning again before you know it. Just confess your sin and repent, and then Satan's got nothing on you. And he knows it. He knows the rules. Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. You might do the wrong thing, but you don't need to be condemned. Just ask for forgiveness and move on. Ephesians 6:15. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. Satan will try to attack your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. He would love nothing more for you to be warring with your neighbour. Because he knows what that does to you. It'll have you feeling bitter. It'll have you feeling jealous. It'll have you feeling angry. It'll have you being very ungodly, leading you to do lots of different sins. Well, me anyway. And this is a very fruitful area for the devil. He loves it. He loves to do this. And he can almost use anything to turn people against each other. Look at COVID. He's just allowed people to have different stances on it, and that has created division, anger, and hatred amongst people in the church with each other because of their varying stances on COVID. That is how toxic he is. It's so easy for him to get us at war with each other. And we need to remember Romans 5:1, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Because we have peace with God, use that peace to be at peace with everyone else. God, there's a peace in your heart. Remember that and apply that to your relationships, what God has done for you when you didn't deserve it. In John 13, it says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. For love, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, take the shield of faith. Satan, you know what he loves to do? He loves darts. He loves to throw darts at you and I. He's always throwing darts. Throws out a hateful thought about other people. Unhealthy desires, he loves to throw them out at us. Anything, doubts, he loves to throw doubt. Anything that will encourage you and I to do the wrong thing. And again, COVID has been a dart. It has people saying really hurtful things to each other. Have a look on Facebook. Have a look at any comment about COVID and have a look at what people respond to of each other. Relationships and trust. I think the enemy is trying to stop me sending this message. It has fractured relationships and trust. It has led to people actively rising up against a God-appointed authority, which is our government. The Bible says there is no government in place that was not God-appointed. But we are rising up. There are people actively rising up against this. But we have a shield of faith. When the darts are thrown, just deflect them. If you don't, The dart goes in, starts to get infected, starts to fester, starts to make you sick. You know what, Josh, you should be far more vocal, I've been told, in standing up against what the government's doing. I've heard this from many people. They tell me this. You know what? I deflect that dart. God is in control. I'm not worried. By faith, we can, with God's help, deflect any dart that is thrown at us. In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation. You know, the enemy wants to attack our mind and deceive us. And it's so important that we therefore fill our mind with the things of God. It says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The more we know God, the more protected we are against the enemy's lies, because we know the truth. We also have two weapons of attack. First of all, there's the sword of the Spirit. This is in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit is the Bible. We can defend ourselves against the devil by speaking God's word. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he must flee. If you have the enemy giving you bad thoughts, tell it to be gone in Jesus' name. He has to go. He knows the Bible. He knows the rules. Tell him to be gone. And instead, speak out God's promises. For example, I know that the devil loves to put, or the enemy loves to put fear into you and me, loves you to be worried, loves you to be scared, loves you to think about, oh, but what if this happens? What if that happens? You know what? When that comes in, do 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I don't have a spirit of fear. I'm not going to fear. It's not what God's given me. Now, we can only do these things if we know the word of God. So I can only encourage you and I. We need to get reading more and more the word of God. We need to know more of it every day. We need to be getting into it. In addition to knowing the word of God, Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We need to be praying. In all situations we find ourselves in, we need to be praying. In James 5:16, it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I love that. Can I have the music team come up, please? You know, the art of war says it's important to know your enemy. And the Bible says, you know what? Yep, you need to know your enemy, but it's far more important to know your God. It is far more important. And as we approach the end of 2021, and as we look to the year ahead, I truly believe the best move that you and I can make is, number one, we stick together. This is not the time to go rogue. This is not the time to isolate. This is not the time to do the whole God thing on your own. If you are not connected to people at church, can I encourage you? Make it a priority. In 2022, go out of your way. If you say, well, I don't really know many people, man, take some steps. Walk across the room, say hello to someone, get to know people. People are the best ally you're going to have for the times that you are vulnerable. Good Christian people around you, everybody needs it. No one is exempt from that. We all need that. Number two, we need to prepare for war. We need to know our Bible. When we know our Bible, we get to know our God. When we know our God, we know our standing. When we know our standing, we have peace. And we can use that peace to have peace with other people. Ephesians 6:13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That's my prayer for us today, that every single person in here that knows Jesus Christ will stand their ground. You are going to go through battles. They're not going to be the same battles as me, but all of us are going to have spiritual battles at times. They're going to look a bit different, but the principle is the same. We stick with each other and we prepare for this battle. God's given us the armor that we need. We just need to be preparing that armor, getting it all ready to go for whenever the day is that that battle comes. You know, there's another thing we can do that I love to do when I'm feeling like there's a spiritual battle going on, and that's worship. Would you stand? We're going to go into a time of worship. I reckon there's probably people here today that can probably relate to this right now that go, you know what? I feel like in this year I've been through a few spiritual battles. Even actually, I'm feeling like I'm in one right now. Do you know what? Apart from these things, there is nothing better than to just get before God and just pour out your heart and soul in worship, and that's what we're going to do.
Yeah. Thanks for listening to this message from Port Life Church. If you have any questions, please email info@portlife.org.au. Have a great day.